I want to say good morning to you all. I've come to my last message, and it's entitled, With Our Backs to the Wall. Very poignant statement. And I'll be looking at issues surrounding the close of human probation. Eternal Father in heaven, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak through his sword, because the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would work through me so that the sword will have power and that it will become sharp and a discerner of the intents, piercing asunder even the marrow. And I pray, Lord, that the power in your word that you've magnified above your name will speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. With our backs to the wall, I was just talking to my Australian brother, and I asked him if he knew what the Anzacs were, which is the Australian New Zealand Army Corps. I want to take our minds back to April the 11th, 1918. It was a very poignant time for liberty. On the 21st of March, 1918, 206 German divisions led by General Ludendorff attacked along the Western Front with the intention to drive the Fifth Army of the British Expeditionary Force into the sea. The army that they were attacking was really resting, recuperating from the year before in the great battle called Passchendaele. The Eastern Front had collapsed and Russia had made its peace with Germany. The United States had entered the war months before, but at that time they only had four divisions in the field. And it was the objective of the Germans to destroy the main enemy before the United States could bring its army in the field to make a difference. After 3 weeks of heavy fighting, and it was heavy fighting, anyone who has a British heritage knows that it is the most poignant period in British history. The Kaiser's plan was to create a central European empire under German rule. 3 weeks of heavy fighting. The army was nearly about to capitulate, but the commanding general, Field Marshal Sir Douglas Haig, made his famous order of the day, which is entitled, With Our Backs to the Wall. I want you to listen to some of the things that he said in that order. He said, quoting, many among us are now tired. To those I would say that victory will belong to the side which holds out the longest. There is no other course open to us but to fight it out. Every position must be held to the last man. There must be no retirement. With our backs to the wall, and believing in the justice of our cause, each one of us must fight on to the end. And that became a poignant statement in the annals of British history. And I believe that I could take a spiritual application for us. As we spoke about the things that we talked about over the past three meetings, and we bring ourselves up to today or to date in our chronological look at the events, as the church goes through the time of testing in the hour of temptation, only those that hold on and fight to the end will be assured of eternal security and salvation. Testimonies to Ministers, page 464, states, "The enmity of Satan against good will be manifested more and more as he brings his forces into activity in his last work of rebellion. And every soul that is not fully surrendered to God and kept by divine power will form an alliance with Satan against heaven and join in battle against the ruler of the universe." Brethren, we need to have our souls kept by the power of God and fully surrendered to him. And that will be the only way, brothers and sisters, that we'll be able to assail and make it through the end time struggle. First Testimonies, page 354. "The decree will go forth that they must disregard the Sabbath of the fourth commandment and honor the first day or lose their lives." As we get to the end of this time of temptation, it will be seen that unless God's people disregard the Sabbath of the fourth commandment and honor the first day of the week, it will get to the point where they will lose their souls. Prophets and Kings, page 513. "Especially will the wrath of man be aroused against those who hallow the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. And at last, a universal decree will denounce these as deserving death." Eventually, there will be a universal death decree that will be sent out over the head of the people of God. And that will be the final test that God's people have to endure before it will be seen that they could become eternally secure. In Desire of Ages, page 122, "In the last great conflict of the controversy with Satan, those who are loyal to God will see every earthly support cut off because they refuse to break his law in obedience to earthly powers. They will be forbidden to buy or sell, and it will be finally decreed that they should be put to death." So the final decree of the Sunday law issue, remember, it starts at first with a trading law, then it goes on to observance law, then it goes on to a law forbidding to keep the Sabbath at the expense of keeping Sunday. But finally, it will be urged that if we don't abandon the Sabbath, we'll be put to death. And that will be the final moment of testing to endure the death penalty hanging over the people of God's head. So we can see in the chronology leading up to the close of probation, the final decree will be the international death decree. And after that is passed, God's people will receive the sealing. Listen to this now. Five Testimonies, page 475. While Satan was urging his accusations and seeking to destroy this company, holy angels unseen were passing to and fro, placing upon them the seal of the living God. So as Satan is urging upon the decree to destroy God's people, and as he's organizing himself to bring this to pass, angels are passing to and fro in the midst of God's people, placing the seal of God upon their foreheads. So listen, we could see from this quotation that as they pass this international death decree and get it in place, that is the time when God puts his seal upon his people. Now, somebody asked me earlier about the close of probation. Does probation close on Seventh-day Adventists first and then onto the wider world? Or does it close universally? What's the answer to that question? What's the answer to the question? Who said on Adventist first? Listen, in Revelation 22, verse 11, let's look at some of these scriptures here. Revelation 22, verse 11, first scripture. We'll see what the Bible says. Now, we know this text already. The Bible says here, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Listen, there's only one close of probation, generally. Now, my probation might close tonight, but we're talking about the close of human probation. Now, there's no distinction between the close of probation for Seventh-day Adventists and the close of probation for the wider world, because we talked about in our talks earlier that the people of God had to go through the test of the image of the beast, and they had to go through the test of the marvelous working of Satan, and that all these things happened prior to the close of probation. So therefore, the word of God makes it plain that probation closes when it closes. Look at Daniel chapter 11. Just flick there with me. Dealing with this concept of the close of probation. Daniel chapter 11. The Bible says here, verse 45. Now he, when it says "and he," it's talking about the king of the north. I'm not going to do an exposition on Daniel chapter 11, but I'm just going to pick up a principle here. "And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain." The seas are the peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. The glorious holy mountain is God's holy mountain. Now, God's holy mountain is Mount Zion. Amen. Now, Mount Zion is also called God's holy hill. Amen. Now, there's certain requisites that you need to stand on the holy mountain or the holy hill. And one of those is a clean hands and a pure heart. And the whole of Psalms 15 actually tells you about the character that you need to stand on the holy mountain or the holy hill, which is Zion. So therefore, it's talking about Mount Zion. Now, in the book of Revelation, which group of people are seen with the Lamb standing upon Mount Zion? Which group of people? You sound light. Which group of people? Amen. Look at Revelation 14, verse 1. It tells you, I looked and lo, a Lamb stood upon Mount Zion, and with him the 144,000. So therefore, Mount Zion is dealing with the church triumphant. There's a difference between the glorious land and the glorious holy mountain. Much difference. And you could look at that difference by comparing the pleasant land and the glorious land. When he enters into the glorious land, many shall be overthrown. But when he tries to take the glorious holy mountain, what does the Bible say? It says here, verse 45, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. The tabernacles of his palace is talking about his war tent. In the culture of the time, when a king went on an expedition militarily, he would have his war tent. So as the powers of Babylon go to destroy the people of God, God's people don't come to their end. He comes to his end and none shall help him. Because the 144,000 do not taste death. Amen? Now, what does it say? Now, remember, in the Bible, there's no chapters and verses. It was just called the Book of Daniel. So without allowing the chapters and verses to interrupt the flow of thought, when we look at Daniel chapter 12, it talks about two at that times. Now, the first at that time is dealing with verse 44. You've got to lay these texts and contrast them side by side. What do I mean? Look at verse 44. It says, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. So tidings from the east and out of the north shall trouble him. The sealing message comes out of the east, Revelation 7, verse 2. The loud cry comes out of the east, Ezekiel 43, verse 2. The message of the second coming comes out of the east, Matthew 24, verse 27. And remember, as the loud cry goes forth, it says he goes forth with great fury to destroy and to utterly make away many. That means he goes forth with his death decree. And what happens? Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. So listen, when he brings forth the death decree, that's the time that Michael stands up. Now there's another at that time. And at that time, it means when he goes to plant the tabernacles of his palaces between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. That means when he goes to destroy the 144,000, at that time thy people shall be delivered. You will see that coming through as we look at the study today. So probation closes for the Seventh-day Adventist Church at the death decree. Can we see that clearly? So therefore, the concept of saying that when the Sunday law passes, probation closes for Seventh-day Adventist, that doesn't hang, because that Sunday law is the test for the people of God. The whole concept of the Sunday law crisis is the test for the people of God. And remember, the Sunday law has different phases. And when it gets down to the death decree, that's when probation closes. It cannot be made any more simpler than that, okay? Now let's look at what Servant of the Lord says. Five Testimonies, page 450. The decree, which is to go forth against the people of God, will be very similar to that issued by Ahasuerus against the Jews in the time of Esther. So it's going to be the same like the death decree that was issued in the time of Esther. And believe me, it's got a striking parallel to the death decree that was issued in the time of Esther. How do we know that? Let's look at the book of Esther, brothers and sisters. Turn with me to the book of Esther, and we'll see that for ourselves. Look at Esther chapter 3. And in Esther chapter 3, we can see striking fulfillment of what the servant of the Lord is talking about here. I tell you, it's very pertinent. The Bible says, listen to this, Esther chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month. Take note of that. And there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language in the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Now notice that it was given on the 13th day of the first month, and it was to be taken into effect on the 13th day of the 12th month. So it roughly hung over the people for roughly about a year. You see that there clearly? Now, when we go to our scripture reading, go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Remember that the decree hangs over the people for roughly a year. The decree goes forth that they need to be put to death, but they gave a time period where it was to be executed. It's very important. Very important. Look at Jeremiah now. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now notice that, what does it call the day, Jacob's time of trouble? How long does it say it lasts for? Look at it again. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." It calls Jacob's trouble a day of trouble. Now, in prophecy, how long is a day? A year. Now, how long did that death decree hang over for the people in Esther's time? And I want to say to you that there's a difference between Jacob's time of trouble and the great time of trouble. There's a big difference. See, in the time of trouble general, God's people, no plague come near their dwelling. "Only with thy eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked." But they go through Jacob's time of trouble. Now, what was Jacob's time of trouble? When did Jacob have trouble in his life? When? Esau. And remember what the situation was? He wrestled with the angel all night. So Jacob's time of trouble is a time when God's people are wrestling. Now, when Jacob was wrestling, he was asking God to do what for him? To bless him. And what did he say? He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And it was during that night of wrestling, what happened to Jacob with his name? What was it changed to? So let me tell you something, brethren and sisters. Jacob's time of trouble, there's a work to be done in Jacob's time of trouble. Remember I talked to you about the different preparations, the needful preparation to prepare for the latter rain. Then the latter rain prepares you to go through the time of trouble. Jacob's time of trouble prepares you to be fully changed into Israel. Do you understand me? We're going to see how that develops. And by the way, it's called a day of trouble. Now, how long does the plagues last? Go to Revelation 18, verse 8. And I will show you that we are dealing with biblical principles of interpretation here. Revelation chapter 18. I'm taking it nice and slow so that we could see that these things are concrete. Revelation chapter 18, verse 8. And maybe I need to get the context here. It says here now, verse 7. How much she have glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. This is what the Bible says in verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. I want to tell you that the plagues roughly lasts about a year. And by the way, during that year, you're going to have to live in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. Amen. Is that true? We know that's true. How do we know that's true? Look at Revelation chapter 15 now. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 15. Let's look at some scripture text here. Look at verse 5. It says, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. That's the dwelling place of the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. Now, what's God's testimony? How do we know that? Does the Bible teach that? Remember in Exodus chapter, what chapter was it? 25, when he says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. He told Moses, put the testimony that I shall give thee in the ark. He was talking about the Ten Commandments. And you could do a study on that and realize that God's testimony is his Ten Commandments. So the temple of the testimony is the dwelling place of the testimony, which is talking about the sanctuary in heaven was opened. And you could see that there was the Ark of Covenant in there. Now, when we move on, it says here now, verse 6, and the seven angels came out of the temple having seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. Now listen, this is my key text, verse 8 here. It says, and the temple of God was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So can we enter into the temple today, brothers and sisters? How do we enter the temple today? by prayer, book of Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. So, but at this time, there'll be no one able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues are fulfilled. And we just read in Revelation chapter 18, verse 8, that in one day, now people might be saying, well, oh, I thought there was no probation after 1844. But we're talking about post-probationary time here. In the book of Revelation, there are time prophecies that are post-probationary, and you will find them in the book of Revelation 18, chapter 18. And the more I study these things, is the more I realize that the word of God can be trusted, and that there's so many things in the word of God that we haven't even yet got a grips with. Do you understand what I'm saying, brothers and sisters? Ellen White says we need to dig for truth like people dig for gold and treasure. Line upon line, text upon text. She says in the last days there will be people that will be linking the scripture by scripture by scripture. And we need to open up the scripture so that God could teach us the things that he wants to tell us. Very important. Don't have my glasses. Very important. Very important. Now, it says the temple was filled with smoke. Now, turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 40, and I'll show you that in the book of Exodus chapter 40, that the temple or the sanctuary at that time was filled with smoke and what it signified. Because there's reasons why the Bible uses certain terminology. They're simple, but they're there. Exodus chapter 40. Verse 34 says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode therein, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So we're seeing that we could see from the book of Revelation, and we're linking it with the book of Exodus, that when the temple's filled with smoke, that nobody could go in the temple even to minister, let alone our prayers going in there. And that's why during that time, brothers and sisters, we're going to be sealed with the seal of the living God. And it's the Holy Spirit who seals us unto the day of redemption. Therefore, at that time, we're going to have the Holy Spirit in our hearts in a full measure. Do you understand me? But there's still a work that will be processing during that time. There's no time at all that the people of God could take their feet off the gas until you're changed with the twinkling of an eye. And I'm not saying that at the twinkling of an eye you're going to get victory over the sin, because you're going to have to get victory over sin before that. A friend of mine was telling me that at the college that he goes to, that they teach a class on how to unravel what happened in Andreasen's day, and that they need to study these things to combat those people that like to hold on to the old paths, which is the word of God. And they believe that when Christ comes a second time, at the twinkling of an eye, there'll be change and they won't sin no more. That's heresy. Not only is it heresy, it's apostasy. Not only is it apostasy, it's treason and murder. If you believe those things, you're a killer. You might as well go down the road and start taking out a gun and shooting people if you're going to teach people those things. We need to understand that the chronology of end time events has a purpose. I'll give you one more text for that. Go to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. I'm showing you in the word of God here. Look at verse 10. First Kings chapter 8, verse 10. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, verse 11, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So therefore, the priest couldn't minister. Again, we see that. Now, after Jeremiah, what book do we have? Lamentations. Why is it called Lamentations? Because they're crying about the captivity and the judgments that God is putting upon the nations. Turn with me to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 44, last text on this issue. The Bible says, thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. Do you understand me? So therefore, when that cloud is upon the people in the sanctuary, our prayers cannot pass through. So it's important to know that when Michael stands up, that's it. And there's only one close of probation. Yes, probation will be closing for people. From right now, somebody's probation's closed. We're living in the time of the investigative judgment. Names are accepted, names are rejected. Now, what happens at that time in Jacob's time of trouble? Great Controversy, page 620. The Bible says, in the time of trouble, if the people of God had unconfessed sins to appear before them while tortured with fear and anguish, they would be overwhelmed. Despair would cut off their faith, and they could not have confidence to plead with God for deliverance. But while they have a deep sense of their unworthiness, they have no concealed wrongs to reveal. Their sins have gone beforehand to judgment and have been blotted out, and they cannot bring them to remembrance. You know, that's why the heavenly sanctuary ministration is so important. Because what the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do, you see, it couldn't give us a clean conscience. So therefore, the ministration in the most holy place, it has a special work because it gives us the capability to have a clear conscience. So during the time of trouble, because their sins are blotted out, they're still wrestling like Jacob wrestled, but they're not sure, because they can't bring things to remembrance. And they can't bring things to remembrance because their sins are blotted out. Amen. Very important. Early writings, page 284. The angels long to deliver them, but they must wait a little longer. The people of God must drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism. The angels, faithful to their trust, continued their watch. God would not suffer his name to be reproached among the heathen. The time had nearly come when he must manifest his mighty power and gloriously deliver his saints for his name's glory. He would deliver every one of those who had patiently waited for him and whose names were written in the book. It's got to the point at that time that the angels of God, well, they want to deliver the people of God, but they have to be baptized with that baptism. They have to be baptized with that baptism. Why? Great Controversy, page 621. The servant of the Lord says, it is needful for them to be placed in the furnace of fire. Their earthliness must be consumed, that the image of Christ may be perfectly reflected. You see, the purpose of the time of trouble is to consume our earthliness, brothers and sisters, to take away that last bit of dross so that we could be pure gold, amen? So you have to understand that even though you're dealing with chronology, you're dealing with events that pertain to your salvation. Nearly finished. She says, the season of distress and anguish before us will require a faith that can endure weariness, delay, and hunger. a faith that will not faint though severely tried. Amen. So I want to tell you, brethren, that even in the time of trouble, there's a purpose. And God wants to purify this church. And remember, all the way back to the needful preparation before we could receive the latter rain, we have to get the victory over every single sin. And then we have to go all the way through this process until our earthliness is consumed. Look at Revelation 3, verse 12. Nearly finished now. Revelation 3, verse 12. I like this text here. And something dawned on me as I was studying this issue. You know, we talked about the hour of temptation yesterday. That comes under the church of Philadelphia. But we're under the church of Laodicea. But the church was at its most powerful under Philadelphia. So God wants to bring us back over the Philadelphia experience, which is brotherly love. When we stop getting into these little battles and politics and backbiting and jesting and joking and jostling for position, and we could come into the unity of the faith, then God could do something for us. But he can't do nothing for us while we're bickering and arguing about who is the greatest. We need to have the Philadelphia experience, amen? Do you want that? The Bible says about the Philadelphia experience in closing, Revelation 3, verse 12, it says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the new Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. In the book Early Writings, in closing, it says this, page 15. The 144,000 were all sealed and perfectly united. On their foreheads was written, God, New Jerusalem, and a glorious star containing Jesus' new name. So the 144,000 are the ones that actually received the blessing that comes under the Philadelphia experience because they overcome their Laodicean condition, amen? And we need to do that, brothers and sisters. It's my prayer and my fervent hope that each and every one of us would overcome our Laodicean condition so that we could experience the Philadelphian movement again. Remember, the Philadelphian movement came under the midnight cry. It will be repeated again under the latter rain and the loud cry, and God will get a people ready to take them home where there'll be no more sickness, no more suffering, no more rock and roll, no more pop, no more taxes, no more terrorists, no more persecution, no more backbiting, no more politics, no more gossiping, no more praise and worship celebration style, just worshiping God in spirit and truth. And I pray that we'll all have that experience in Jesus' name. Amen. Eternal Father in heaven, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this beautiful morning as we push into the afternoon period. And I just pray, great King of the universe, that you prepare us to meet you in the clouds of glory. Lord, there's so many things to say. There's so much to say. There's so much to study. There's so much to understand. And we have limited time. But I just pray, Lord, that with these little sprinkles and jots and tittles of truth, you'll be able to create in our hearts an understanding, both spiritually and intellectually, of your great truths for the final generation, so that we will not be moved, so that we can receive the seal of the living God. I pray that you would strengthen each and every one of us. I pray for all the messages that have gone forth, all the work that has gone on in the backgrounds and the sacrificing that has been participated in by the staff and students, the helpers and volunteers, by those who are even visiting, Lord. I pray that you would not leave any of us without giving us a tip of thy divine blessing is our prayer with thanksgiving in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.